I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and there's a Bible app event for this message. If you see that QR code that's up on the screen there, and if you zoom in on that with your camera, it's going to take you to the text. That's a way to cheat, and it'll also have the outline there, so that's helpful to you. Galatians 5 is where we're going to be. And you know, I love it when your Bibles are open, however they are, because that's a great way for you just to become familiar where things are and to understand that this isn't just Pastor Steve talking. This is from the Word of God. So, you know, our nation's birthday, what, it's right around the corner, 2 days from now, right? And she's going to be 247 years old. And in my opinion, she doesn't look a day over 246, do you think, right? It's funny, last night, I practiced my sermons out loud. So I'm sitting in front of the computer, and Laurel walks through, and she hears me say, our nation's birthday is right around the corner. It's 2 days away. She's 247 years old, and she doesn't look a day over 246. And she says, Rachel's not that old. And I'm like, no, you weren't listening clearly. Yeah. You know, our nation has problems, right? And some of them are pretty profound. But I believe with all my heart, this is the best place I could possibly be living. I love living in the United States of America, and I love the freedom that she affords. Freedom. That is something that Jesus provides. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish folk, to his own kin, so to speak, not literally cousins and brothers and sisters, but his own group of people. And it says in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, did I say the children are dismissed for Children's Church? Children are dismissed for Children's Church, already gone. Good afternoon, my name's Steve Shields. I didn't think it'd be this late. Freedom is something that Jesus provides. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, he's talking to a group of Jewish people. And he says to them, the scripture says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You may have seen that on a bumper sticker. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And now you're hearing, whoa, that was Jesus that said that. Was it him or the bumper sticker that said it first? This is Jesus' own material. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples, and that is the case. And a few verses later, he lets you know how deeply connected he himself is to the freedom that he's talking about, because in verse 36, he says, so if the Son, and that is him, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom. As I think of freedom, I think that it's something that, in general, it's very easy to take for granted. In fact, it's human nature to take for granted anything that has been granted. I take clean air for granted. I didn't realize how much I took it for granted until the past couple weeks. I didn't have any trouble breathing, but my eyes burned 24 hours a day. It really affected that. And I thought, well, Steve, you have been taking clean air for granted before these Canadian wildfires were set. And then, and I think as well about my wife's abilities. You know, Laurel's one of the most capable people I know. She had surgery on her left hand, rather, and she didn't think it was going to slow her down at all, but it really did. Last night, I'm laying in bed. We just have both laid down together. I'm almost asleep. It takes me about 30 seconds to fall asleep, and I hear her say, I'm going to get some ibuprofen. So she gets out of bed, and I'm like, I'll be asleep before you come back, girl. And then I hear this. I'm asleep, and it wakes me up. Can you twist the lid off of this bottle? Yeah. Yeah, it's the same way with the pickle jar. It's the same way with doing dishes. You know, don't take the wife, who can open the pickle jar as well as anyone right now, don't take her for granted. It's easy to do that. Without question, I believe that Americans take their freedom for granted. You have the right to remain silent in the United States of America. But you don't have that right in a lot of other places. There are many places that you must speak, and then we will get it out of you one way or the other. Even in the UK, and I only know this because, not because I've traveled there, I have, but I didn't get arrested, so I don't know this in the UK. But I know this because we watch a lot of British detective shows, you know? And whenever they arrest them, they read them their rights. It's not the Miranda rights. Here's how it goes, and it's different. Listen to it. In Britain, here's how it is. You do not have to say anything, but it may harm your defense if you do not mention, when questioned, something which you rely on in court later. Do you catch that? Do you notice that it's almost a little bit of a veiled threat? You don't have to tell us anything, but, you know, if you want to remain silent and later you tell us something, we're not going to believe you. Tell us now. It's pretty good to be an American, I think. I think I take my freedoms for granted, and it's no wonder we do, because in our short lifespans, really most of us have only known American freedoms. It's all we've ever known, so we take it for granted. I don't want to take it for granted. Because I know and I believe that my freedom was purchased by men and women who gave, some of them, gave their very lives to procure my freedom and yours. And I know that our freedom can disappear perhaps more easily than it was secured. But the fact remains that unless I make it my point to remember my freedom, it's real easy to take it for granted. That's not just an American problem. It's a human problem. It's even a Christian problem, that Christians take their freedom for granted. And I'm not talking about political freedom or social freedom or economic freedom. I'm not even talking about our freedom to worship that comes from our Constitution. I'm talking about the freedoms that were purchased for us by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. I'm talking about the John 8:36 kind of freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Becoming a follower of Christ isn't entering into some kind of restrictive bondage, like, oh, now I'm a Christian, I can't. It's literally being freed from bondage. Now I'm a Christian, I can. It's ironic that entering into dependence on Christ, we find independence like we'd never seen it before. Independence from darkness and evil. It's being liberated from decay. I want to talk about the freedom we as Christians have because of Christ this morning. And I'd like to pull some of that from our passage, which is Galatians 5. So follow along as I read, starting at verse 13, and I'm going to read to verse 25, probably a little more than a dozen sentences here. So follow along silently as I read, please. You, my brothers and sisters, were not called, I'm sorry, start over. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What I want to do today is, with this passage in mind, I want to talk to you about some things that Christ gives us freedom from. And they're pretty significant things. I have a list of 5. I think we probably together could come up with a list of 50, because his freedom that he has given us is so abundant. But these 5 kind of stand out to me. And the first one is freedom from guilt. Christ gives us freedom from guilt and from condemnation. I think many of us probably learned somewhere along the way, if you've been in church as a child and even as an adult, you are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great verse, no matter which version you say it in. The next verses, it's really hard for me not to say they're just as good, because it tells why he gave that Son, and it tells what he freed us from. In verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus came to eliminate your condemnation. He came to free you from your guilt. Occasionally someone will say, maybe they've said it to you, they'll say it to me as a pastor when I'm talking to them about finding forgiveness in Christ. They will say to me, Pastor, you don't know some of the things I've done. I don't think God can forgive me. I think my guilt is too great for even Jesus to erase. I used to hear those things as a younger pastor, and I would say, oh, come on, how bad can they be? But as a pastor, it's been around the block, man. Some of them are just awful. Some of them are just terrible. Some of them are almost as bad as mine. And the fact of the matter is that your sins, be they large or small, the death of Christ takes away the guilt of them all. All of them. He takes away that guilt. He took the guilt when he died on the cross. He forgave you when you turned to him. And a person, a human being, may forgive you, and then they may bring it up again. Has that happened to you? Oh, what are you bringing that up for? That was 4 years ago. I thought you forgave me for that. We as people might do that to one another, and there's no merit in that. That's not a good thing to do. But God never does it. God never brings up your past sins that you have taken to him. There is no guilt for you. There's no condemnation for you. The enemy will bring it up, but he's a liar, a bald-faced liar. God, through Christ Jesus on the cross, gives you freedom from guilt and condemnation. And along the same vein, he gives you freedom from your shame. Because all have sinned, all have shame. There are things I have done that are shameful. You want to know what they are? It's none of your stinking business. Sometimes I say that at a funeral. Sometimes they laugh. Sometimes they don't know what to think. Some people, when you talk about their shame, they say, I have no regrets. And I have come to believe that in many cases, that is nothing more than a coping mechanism that they have designed in order to deal with something they have no idea how to deal with, their deep, deep shame. You don't need a coping mechanism. The Lord Jesus Christ took your shame when he went to the cross. Think of the elements of shame that might appear in the crucifixion story that you hadn't thought of. For example, he had a close friend who betrayed him with a kiss. I have to wonder when he says, Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? If it's not just, Judas, do you see what you're doing? But how crazy is this? It's almost embarrassing. He's carrying your shame. He was arrested. I have never been arrested, but I can't imagine what it would be like to have my picture in the paper in handcuffs. I think going to jail would be the worst part. I think the shame of it would be the second worst part. He took your shame when he was arrested. Jesus was beaten so severely, he was perhaps difficult to recognize. Beaten so severely that he didn't have the strength to carry his own cross, something which every convict carried. That's shameful. You can't even pick up your cross. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem all the way to Mount Carmel. Right in the middle of all of that, people are watching him, perhaps calling out. You've probably seen movies that try to depict that. An element that is in that is shame. And he's carrying it for you. He's stripped of his clothing. He's mocked with a crown of thorns. He's nailed to a wooden cross. And then that cross is lifted up along a thoroughfare where people are going by all day long. And there he is, hanging. Half naked, maybe completely naked, in shame. And then he died between two criminals. Shame. Now listen, in doing this, Jesus is taking everything that you and I have ever done that makes us blush. Or maybe better stated, he is taking everything that you and I have ever done that when we think back to it, it makes us cringe with the idea that anyone would know we did such a thing. He is taking that on himself. He is taking it to the cross, and he is disposing of that shame on the cross, and you and I don't need to own those things because he took them and he freed us from those things. They died on Calvary. He frees you from guilt. He frees you from shame. Jesus gives you another kind of freedom. He gives you a freedom from meaninglessness. You've probably heard this phrase, "I believe that everything happens for a reason." And I've heard people say that phrase more often recently than I had in years past. I think the reason that people tend to say that phrase is because when they see suffering, that's usually when they say it, when they see suffering, they feel like there's got to be a reason this is happening, or else it's meaningless and I can't handle it if this suffering has no merit and no meaning. I can't handle it. So I choose to believe that everything happens for a reason. I don't think I've ever said that as a declarative statement. But if I were to say something like that, I think I would phrase it slightly differently. I would say this. I believe that God can bring redemption to everything that happens. And in redemption, we can find meaning. Everything that happens, good things that happen, bad things that happen, God has the ability to derive meaning out of those and hand that meaning to us as a gift. What was it that Henry David Thoreau said about most men? He said this in Civil Disobedience and Other Essays. He says, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." What he's talking about there is a lot of people just don't have any meaning in their life, and they're just eaten by emotionally, spiritually, and every other way deep inside with desperation lurking in their hearts. Jesus never lived his life that way. And Jesus never wants us to live our lives that way. Jesus brings meaning to your life in ways that you would never expect. He saves us. He frees us from meaninglessness. And he gives us freedom from fear of death and fear of hell. I've watched a number of people die. It's part of being a pastor. Not a lot, but more than I ever wanted to, I've watched die. Sometimes you can see the fear. Other times, not so much. When he was 67 years old and lying on a gurney on his way to open heart surgery in UPMC Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh, headed for the operating room as the cardiologist awaited to do the open heart surgery, they stopped pushing his cart, and my dad looked up at me from it. And he said to me, "I'm okay, Steve. My voice is choking up, but his wasn't." He said, "I'm okay, Steve. Whether I live or die, I'm in God's hands." There wasn't an ounce of fear in his voice or in his demeanor. If you're following Christ, you don't have to fear death. And you certainly don't have to fear hell, because you know that what is beyond the grave is far better. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Christ frees you from the fear of death and certainly the fear of hell. And he also frees you from the power of sin. I just can't quit doing that. I just can't quit stopping that. Quit stopping. That's funny. I just can't put an end to this. It owns me. I'm in bondage to this. Jesus enters your life to help you overcome whatever bondage has you in its grip. Some friends of mine have a little boy who's struggling with some pretty heavy emotional and behavioral problems. And through work, they connected with a therapist. And during some of the interviews along the way with the parents, the therapist happened to mention, you know, we pray with him every night before bed. And we sit right at his bedside and we pray with him every night. And the therapist told him to stop that. Stop doing that. Your son isn't going to get help from God. He needs to learn to deal with these things on his own. My friend and his wife, who are Christ followers, found a different therapist. Let's just think about that for a moment, okay? The most effective programs for helping people find freedom from that which enslaves them, the most effective programs known to man, whether it's slavery to alcohol or drug dependence or pornography, whatever it is, the most effective program is the 12-step program. By far, it is the most effective. You know the first two steps of it, right? Number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Those two statements are foundational for overcoming bondage, foundational for overcoming the power of sin, foundational to finding freedom which from whatever evil might have you in its grip. And it seems crazy to just dismiss those out of hand and the ideas that they embody. But as crazy as that seems, here's something crazier, and maybe a little closer to you and me. In the back of our mind, we tend to think that freedom is something that really it isn't. Like, man, if I was free, then I could be promiscuous. I mean, we would never say that thought out loud. But I'd like to do that, but I can't because, you know, I'm a Christian. If I was free, then I could go ahead and drink this whole six-pack or eight-pack or however many it takes. If I was free, then I could be selfish. I could do whatever I wanted to do. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing. That all those things that somehow or other our messed up minds feel like are expressions and emblems of freedom are actually pathways to bondage. It's just kind of crazy, isn't it? That bondage is hard to break. But Christ says this. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And when we go to him, we find freedom we couldn't find anywhere else. And the Bible really confirms this. Passages like Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. If sin is not your master, you are free. You are free. You're not under the law, you're free. I love thinking about, well, what does that freedom look like? What does living in freedom actually mean? Well, because we found freedom under grace, it means living a life of grace or living a life of love. I've used this illustration in the past. Many of you haven't heard it. It's one of my favorites. In the first century in Israel, where Jesus was walking at this time, the religious establishment had a lot of rules and regulations, a lot of laws that covered just about everything. Of course, the Ten Commandments told them, which commandment is it that says, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy? And it says, don't work on that day, rest on that day, because God took the seventh day and set it aside as holy. Thus, you should not work on the Sabbath. They had that rule there, and they're like, okay, yeah, I got that rule. But wait a minute. And I can't imagine who the first guy was that said this. But somebody said, what about the chickens? What about them chickens? Because I have a chicken in my yard, and I'm not sure how to handle this. It laid an egg on a Sabbath. And my real question is, can I fry that egg? That's my real question. The story goes that here's what they decided. If egg laying is that hen's primary purpose, then that hen is breaking the Sabbath, and you must not eat that egg. However, if it's a broiler, you know what I mean by that? If you didn't get that hen to lay eggs, if you just got it to raise it and eat it, well, then that's a casual egg laying right there. And we don't consider that to be work. And so you can go ahead and eat that egg. But don't eat the other egg. And if we see you eat the other egg, you're going to have to eat the chicken to prove that it was a broiler, right? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? But these weren't rules that it was like we sat around and laughed about. These were rules like, you're going to get kicked out of synagogue if you ever do that again. These were hard and fast rules that was in that religious society. And that's just one of them. Can you imagine how many they had? They probably had rules for how you have to part your hair or not. They had rules about how you had to shave your beard, for sure. Can you imagine trying to keep track of those rules, let alone keep those rules? And then Jesus comes along and he says, let me free you from that stuff. Let me free you. I got two. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you like that? I'm thinking if I had been raised in that other establishment, first, it'd be hard for me to let go of that. Absolutely. Emotionally, I'm attached to that. Experientially, it's all I've ever known. But man, that freedom would look good. Wow, would that freedom look good? Living free means measuring things, not by a list of rules and regulations, but rather by the law of love. So you ask yourself questions like, so if I do this, am I showing love or not? And is this really, this thing I'm going to say, is it the loving thing to say? And if I don't warn that person, am I acting in love? And would it be unloving if I took that? And would it be more loving to close my mouth right now? It probably would. Living free. What's it look like? It looks like a life of love. And our passage tells us living free is a matter of walking in the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That means the way I walk, or the way I live, to be precise, the way I live my life is in a way that I recognize that I am under the supreme guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit of God, who is telling me how to live my life. You already have this little voice, right? You have this little voice inside your head that tells you, you shouldn't have done that, Steve. Don't do that, Steve. Steve, you better do that. Does your little voice in your head, your conscience, does it call you Steve? Because mine calls me Steve. Don't do that. Do this. I've had it since I was a child. We all have that conscience that's given to us. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul doesn't speak about the conscience much, except one time he says, even if my conscience is clean, that does not mean I am without guilt. And what he's saying there is your conscience is flawed. Sometimes it's broken. Sometimes it's like that old GPS before there was Google Maps that they didn't update the maps and that road's not there anymore, you know? Sometimes your conscience just isn't where it ought to be. But if you are a believer, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you have a separate voice. And it's not in your head. He is in your heart. He is the Holy Spirit of God. The scripture says that all of us who are trusting Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as he lives in us, he speaks to us. The best place he speaks from, because sometimes it's hard to know his voice from another, but the best place to hear from him is in the Bible. That's why every Sunday I say, please open your Bibles too. That's why I put the thing on the screen, the QR code on the screen. That's why I read these Bible verses. The best place to hear from him is through the Bible. He speaks from there. That's why we read God's word. He also speaks to you through good sermons and podcasts. That's why you're sitting here. You're hoping finally Pastor Steve will give a good sermon. That'll be great. Maybe God will speak to me. That was a joke and no one laughed. My feelings are hurt deeply right here. Yeah. He does speak through these lips of clay. It never ceases to amaze me. He speaks through Christian friends. Maybe it's someone that you go to the coffee shop with and you're just sitting there and you're just talking about your life on a deeper level and about God and his plan and how things are working and how what decision do I make? And a good Christian friend sitting across from you in that context, man, that's great. He speaks to you when you and your buddy are going out hunting, you know, and you're in a pickup truck and it's before morning, you know, you're going out in the dark. And as you're going out there, you're just having a little talk and he's a believer and you're a believer. And he's saying, you know, I'm just trying to deal with this issue in my life at work that's kind of making me crazy. You're talking back and forth. The Holy Spirit is there and he's working and helping you understand. He speaks to you when you're being intentional in your gatherings, when you get together. You know, the reason I love small groups is because the Holy Spirit of God speaks there over and over and over again. I've seen him speak right here, when we put the chairs in a circle on a Sunday night. I've seen him speak in Dave Clark's garage. Holy Spirit of God is speaking, and there goes a mouse right up the wall behind Tommy. How about that? Yeah. I've seen him speak out around a fire at Eric's. I've seen him speak in a Sunday school classroom on a Sunday morning. He speaks in those small gatherings, those small groups, because we're there intentionally to hear him speak. He speaks through this thing that the King James called a still, small voice. Through his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart and saying, really? Is that really what we should do? Is that what you want to do? And as you listen to him, you know it's him. And you know he is protecting you from bondage that may be down the road. He's helping you live that life of freedom. Living in freedom means walking by the Spirit. And it means honoring the freedom you have received. I've received this great freedom from Jesus. It was the price of his blood that purchased it. I think I should pay attention to it and maybe honor it. You know, anytime any kind of freedom is given to you through sacrifice, you automatically know, I need to honor that. I need to honor it. When I hear of an American burning our country's flag, I have trouble getting my head around that logically. I mean, set aside the emotional aspect of it and every other aspect of it, and let's just think logically for a minute. The very thing you are burning is a representation of that which gives you the freedom to burn it. What are you thinking? And you're absolutely disrespecting the freedom that you have by doing that. I respect the flag because it represents the freedoms that I enjoy. But even more, even more, even more, even more, I respect the freedom that was purchased for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He died so that you and I could have the freedoms we just reviewed, and that was only five of them. He died so we could have those things, and I want to treat that freedom with respect. And I think that's what the first verse in chapter 5 of Galatians that we read, verse 13, is speaking of when it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another with humility. Using your freedom to indulge your sinful nature is unthinkable because you know the one who set you free. Hey, Jesus, those sins that you set me free from, that you shed your blood for, I think I'm going to go do a couple of them. How about it? How crazy is that? Ludicrous, right? It's ludicrous. Using freedom to serve others in humility, that's glorious. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Man, I just don't know why Judy keeps coming over and checking on me like she does as I'm recovering from my surgery. I know why she does. I know why. Because she is using her freedom to serve others in humility. She is living a life of love to the Lord and to her neighbor, and she is walking by the Spirit. Look at verse 13 once more. It's on the screen. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Are you living that kind of freedom? Don't you want to live that kind of freedom? Sometimes I feel like when I call people to this, like I'm calling you to live the freedom that Christ has given you in loving others and serving them humbly in that love. And I feel like, who wouldn't want that? Who would not want to go to bed at night, put their head on a pillow and say, I used my freedom in a glorious way today? Who would not want that? I want that. I want that for you. I want to pray that you would have that. And so we're going to take a moment to pray together, and then we're going to have communion together. And I'm looking for Louis. Where are you, Louis? Do you have communion music for us? I'm asking, do you? Were you ready to play quietly or any music during communion? Because we can do a silent communion. You can do it. Were you ready to do it? This I love. That is courage right there, and it is someone who is serving one another humbly in love. Thank you, my brother, for doing that, Louis. Yeah, all right. So I want to pray for you first, before Louis begins to pray. I want to pray for you first that you will, let's go back to that last screen. Can we do that, please? That you can do this thing of serving one another humbly in love. That you grab a hold of your freedom and live it. And then we'll transition to the next screen in communion, okay? And I just want you, because I'm afraid maybe one of you fell asleep, let's stand together and we'll pray, okay? Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask DJ Caldwell to pray instead. DJ, just in a loud voice, would you just ask God to help us to live the freedoms that he is giving us? Are you okay with that, buddy? All right. How can you say no after Louis said, I'll play music I'm not ready for? Buddy. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to say this. I will never ask you to pray out loud unless I cleared it with you in advance. You got that? Because that always makes somebody worry when I say, hey, how about you? You pray. Okay, do it with. So I'm going to ask the communion stewards if they'll come at this time. So Dave is coming. Josh is coming. And Bo's coming. And Tim's coming. I catch you by surprise there. Look at Louis. All right, let's refocus. That was fun though, wasn't it? Yeah, let's refocus. So what we're doing here, and you can move to the next slide if you want, whatever you want to do is fine with me. So what we're doing here is we're going to celebrate communion. If this is your first time here or you're visiting with us, I would say this to you. You might be wondering, do I do this or don't I do this? It's up to you. I understand communion is for those who are trusting in Christ as their Savior. So for any reason you would rather not participate, that's fine. Even if you are trusting Christ as your Savior, you may not feel comfortable about taking communion here this morning. That's fine. Just take advantage of this time to quietly commune and communion with God. And when the element is passed, just pass it on to the person next to you. I invite you to participate, though. Because communion is a time we remember the freedom that was purchased for us and how it was purchased. We remember the one who purchased our freedom. And so I'm going to ask these men if they will distribute the bread. I'm going to ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and then we'll take it together. Okay? That which each of us hold in our hand represents the one who purchased our freedom. With his very body, he gave himself. The fact that it's bread reminds us of how essential it is to us, how important it is to us. It reminds us that just as we need food to survive, we need him to survive. And he gives himself freely. He gives himself without holding back. And he gives us everything we could possibly need. I'm going to ask Bo if you would pray a prayer of thanks for the body of Christ, and then we'll take it together.
Dear Lord, we just, it doesn't seem like thank you is enough. You chose to come and give yourself for us, to make a way for us to have a relationship with you, be forgiven for our sins and our just the shortcomings that we have. And it's something we could have never done, and you loved us enough to come and give yourself to make a way for us to have freedom through you. And we just thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The body of Christ. Scripture says that afterward he took the cup. Again, I would ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and we'll take it together. I love traditions in that they remind us of stability and familiarity. One of the things troubling about traditions is they can become so familiar. Don't ever allow this to be something you take for granted, the blood of Christ. Don't ever allow the freedom that he's given you to be something you're so familiar with that you don't allow your heart to fall on its knees in worship and praise of him. Humankind is so blessed to have such a wonderful Savior who gave his blood freely for the remission of our sin. Josh, would you pray a prayer of thanks for the blood of Christ?
Thank you, God, that as we looked into your word this morning, we were reminded of the freedom that you give. Just as the Israelites had no fear of death in Egypt because of the blood being sprinkled over the doorposts, we have no fear because of your precious blood. So I pray this morning, God, for us, that we would be men and women of freedom, that we would not be captivated by fears that are either self-induced or induced by others, but instead we would have the eyes of our hearts open to the freedom that you offer, and that we would step in faith through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you hear us this morning, that you see this morning, and it brings you great pleasure. In your name I pray. Amen.
The blood of Christ. Thank you, gentlemen. When the Bible speaks of that Last Supper, the communion, it says afterward, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to sing this song and go to the gym and have donuts. And if you're with us at home, head to Dunkin', okay? Let's stand together and we'll sing this.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name.